Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
The seventh chapter of Daniel uses some incredibly vivid and descriptive language to paint a picture of the turmoil prophesied for earth. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah sheds light on some equally powerful images in the same chapter that portray the peace and majesty of heaven. If you're ready for a study in contrasts, listen as David introduces today's message, The Ancient of Days.
Today we continue our movement through the book of Daniel, and today we begin the ninth verse in the seventh chapter. And we're talking about the Ancient of Days, which is a reference to the Son of God, the living Son of God. And we're going to see him appear in the midst of the very, very awful picture of the beasts of the world. Here comes the Son of God. Do you know that Napoleon Bonaparte once said this, "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But upon what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire on love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him." That's a very true statement. We'll meet that Jesus again today as we open our Bibles to the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel. This is the beginning of the Ancient of Days.
As we begin our study of the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, we trace through one of the most unusual settings you will find any place in the Scripture. Daniel's vision upon his bed of three grotesque beasts coming up out of the sea of men, one after the other, each of them representing God's viewpoint of the nations and the kingdoms of the world. We saw the lion representing Babylon, followed by the bear with three ribs in its mouth, representing Medo-Persia, followed by the leopard, representing Greece, and then the nondescript, not like any beast you ever saw in your life, ferocious animal with iron teeth, representing the Roman Empire and its imperialism. All of those beasts were pictures as God sees the kingdoms of the world, devouring and stamping out its prey. Daniel 2 is the picture that man has from the humanistic perspective of what man is able to accomplish. It's the gigantic gold presentation of the kingdoms of this world, shown with some sort of intrinsic value. But Daniel 7 is the true picture from God. God says that the nations of the world are like devouring beasts that come to attack one another and to devour one another. And as we studied the succession of kingdoms from God's viewpoint, we could certainly identify with what we know is going on in our world today. We live in beastly times when nation is after nation and war is on every side. And every day this week, some new development around the world has demonstrated that the kingdoms of this world are fragile and that you cannot depend upon them. Now, all of a sudden, in the middle of Daniel's dream, there's a change in scenery. I remember reading something by David L. Cooper in his studies in the book of Daniel, which illustrates what's happening semantically here. He said that in order to understand this, you need to dream yourself. You need to consider that you're sitting in a dark room watching Daniel's vision on a motion picture screen, and the screen is split. There's a top section and a bottom section. The film begins in the first part of chapter 7 in the lower half of the screen, revealing the lion-like beast coming up out of the water. And there is a fade out of this beast, and in its place a bear-like beast moves ponderously, destroying and devouring all it touches. And then the bear fades out, and the leopard-like beast appears on the screen. And finally, before the viewer's eyes, comes a terrible beast of unbelievable description. It is like nothing you have ever seen before. And while the fourth beast is cavorting along the screen, devouring and breaking in pieces all of the nations, the picture on the upper level of the screen suddenly comes alive. And we see the Ancient of Days seated in the throne room of glory in heaven. And on that screen, divided in half, we see what's happening in heaven while we view the last gasps of the Roman Empire on earth. Now, one of the problems in studying prophecy, and one of the difficulties in interpreting passages like the one we have before us, is that the Old Testament prophets looked at the future, and oftentimes they saw the future converging together, sort of like being a long distance from a mountain range, and as you are driving toward the mountain range, you look, and it looks like there's one gigantic peak out there in the future. But the closer you get, the more you begin to realize that something's strange about that peak, and as you get close enough, you realize that it's not one peak at all, but it's two. And because you are so far away from it, you can't determine the difference between, but as you get close, you see that there's a great valley between those two peaks. And as you come close, you can see that they are separated by space. That's the way the Old Testament prophets looked at the future as they wrote. Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah looked to the future, and they saw the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But they did not see that coming in its various aspects. They saw only that he was coming to be born, coming to reign. And they did not know that there would be two separate advents of the Lord, separated by many years. And so many of their prophecies seem to teach us that what happens at the second coming happened at the same time as the first coming. And yet the Bible is very clear as we get to the New Testament and we interpret the Old. Now I want to give you an illustration before we look at the details of this passage that will show you that in the Bible there is often, in the Old Testament, many years brought together in one section of Scripture, which is later separated out for us in the New Testament. This problem of the great gaps in time between Old Testament prophecies and their fulfillment in the future has caused a great deal of problem for Bible students. In fact, one of the current eschatological philosophies in terms of prophecy is that all of these events which we're going to talk about are literally fulfilled in the church of Jesus Christ. And the reason that some have come to that interpretation is because they see the Roman Empire going right up until the time of the birth of our Lord. And he's born into the Roman Empire, and they consider then that all of these future events that are prophesied took place after Christ was born chronologically and are fulfilled in the church of Jesus Christ. And so those who interpret prophecy that way tell us that the church of Jesus Christ was the reason for the destruction of the Roman Empire, that we as the church caused the Roman Empire to fail. Of course, if you read history, you know it would be nice had we been that powerful. The only way you can understand prophecy in the Old Testament concerning the future events that will take place concerning the kingdom of Christ is to realize that there's a great period of time between the prophecy in one verse and the prophecy in the next. Now, we're reading Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question, students. That is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ coming to this earth. And the prophecy says that when he comes to this earth, he is going to do these things. He's going to preach good tidings. He's going to bind the brokenhearted. He's going to proclaim liberty to captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, when did Jesus do that? He did it when he came the first time and he was born in Bethlehem. Those descriptive terms describe what Jesus did when he came in Bethlehem and was born and his first advent took place. Now read the rest of the second verse, and it says, "And the day of the vengeance of our God." Did that happen when Jesus was here the first time? No, that's what we associate all of that with his second advent, don't we? We know that when he comes the second time, it will be with a flaming sword to bring judgment upon the nations. Now, let the Lord Jesus show you how to interpret that passage of Scripture. Go to Luke. Luke chapter 4. And in the fourth chapter of Luke, we have our Lord's words. We're going to start reading at the 16th verse. And he came to Nazareth. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, the Lord is going to quote Isaiah 61. And we're going to get his divine interpretation on it, all right? This is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Now go back to Isaiah 61. Lord, you forgot part of verse 2. No, he didn't forget it, did he? You see, the Lord was using Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, to describe his present earthly ministry. And when he came to the part about that which he would do when he came the second time, he stopped because it had nothing to do with his present earthly ministry. You see, even the Lord realized that in the prophecies of Isaiah, there was a great period of time between his first advent and his second. Now, when you come to the chapter we're studying, you're reading down through the seventh chapter, and you come to verse 7 of Daniel chapter 7, and you're reading through the verse, and you read about the Roman Empire, and you read that the beast has stamped the residue with his feet, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And you stop and you say, now, wait a minute, the Roman Empire never had 10 horns. There's no evidence in history that there was ever a 10-part Roman Empire. So between the last phrase of Daniel 7:7 and the phrase that goes before it, there's a mark. And now we're moving, as we move to that last phrase, clear ahead to those events which are going to take place when the Lord comes back the second time, his second advent. And all of this about the king and about the Antichrist and about the Son of Man is removed from the first part of Daniel 7:7 by over 2,000 years. All right, are you with me? We have jumped up to the top part of the screen now, and we're going to visit the throne room of heaven. And the scripture says that Daniel had a vision, and that vision was the picture of the Ancient of Days. Do you know that this chapter is the only chapter in the Bible where the Ancient of Days is ever mentioned? And it's mentioned 3 times here. The Ancient of Days is not found anyplace else in the Bible. It is in this chapter 3 times, and it is, listen now, this is the only verse in all of the Bible that pictures God the Father in human form. And he's not human, he's a spirit, but Daniel in his dream is visualizing God as we would see God if we could understand what God looks like. No man has ever seen God and lived, but we visualize him in our mind. We have a mental picture. And Daniel sees God the Father as the Ancient of Days. The term literally means the elderly one, the one who's been around forever, the one who never had a beginning. And as he looks at him, he sees him in his holiness and in his eternity and in his glory. And almost all of the major attributes of God the Father are pictured in the scene that Daniel sees when he looks into heaven. Now, you'd have to understand the contrast here. On the bottom part of the screen is turmoil and upheaval and chaos and beasts and all of these terrible things. And on the top half of the screen is the majestic throne room of glory and the Ancient of Days seated upon the throne. And the Bible describes him, first of all, in his eternity. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the source of time. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever there has formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He never had a beginning. God never was born. He has been forever and forever. Isaiah 57:15 describes God as the one who inhabits eternity. He lives in eternity like we live in our houses. He's always lived there. And Psalm 29:10 says that the Lord sitteth king forever. We see his eternity, and as we look again, we see his purity. Daniel said, as I looked at him, his garments were as white as snow. The picture of absolute purity as God the Father is seated in the throne room of glory. Psalm 51:7 says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whenever we see the term in the Bible, white as snow, it always is a picture of absolute purity. And Daniel sees God the Father seated on the throne in his eternity and in his purity. But he goes on and he describes the view that he has not only as an eternal God and as a pure God, but he sees him in his majesty. He says, and he did sit. The scriptures literally say his throne was placed. It was put into position. He is the sovereign judge of the universe. He is about to judge the world. And then we see him not only in his majesty, but we see him in his authority. The scripture says his throne is like a fire and his wheels burning fire. Literally, it means that on the throne upon which the Ancient of Days sat, there were fiery wheels, which most commentators believe is a picture of the fact that that throne could go anywhere in the universe to bring judgment where it needed to be brought. It was available wherever it was needed. And a fiery stream issued from before it. It is a picture again of the judgment of God, for in all of the Bible we continually are exposed to fire as a preparation for the judging God. It picks God's presence. Psalm 50 verse 3 says, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be tempestuous round about him." Psalm 97:3 says, "A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about." The picture of the fiery wheels and the fiery throne and the fire issuing from the throne is a picture of the judging and authority of God. And then we see not only his authority in Daniel's vision, but we see his deity. The Bible says, "Myriads and myriads are before him. Thousands of angels are ministering before him." This is not necessarily meant to be taken literally. It is just a reminder to us of the tremendous number of angelic bodies that are before him. 1,000,000 equals a million, and 1,000,000s equals billions. Think of it, billions of angels before the throne of the Ancient of Days, bowing down and worshiping him, depicting his deity and his Godhead, for he alone is worthy to be worshiped, along with his authority and his deity. And now, as God, he is about to open the books. The scripture says the books were open and judgment is about to begin. The court is about to convene. The judge is seated. The written evidence is produced, for God has his books. Did you know God had a library? That's true. Do you know what books are in his library? Well, let me suggest a couple. I don't know all the books God has in his library, but I know some of them. Moses knew about one of them, for in Exodus 32, verse 32, Moses said, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Moses knew God had a book. And over in Psalm 56, 8, I love this book that God has, and some of you need to know about this because you're in it. Psalm 56, 8 reads this way, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not written in thy book?" Did you know that God keeps a record of your sorrows? He writes them all down in a book, and he keeps track of your tears. And up on the library shelf in the library of heaven, God has a book called The Tears of the Saints. And anytime he wants to, he can go to that book and find out when the last time it was that you cried. And then we read over in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 about another book that God has in his library. "A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord." Did you know that God keeps a record of everyone who holds God in reverence and fears him? A book of remembrance for those who feared God. Someone has said that in his library in heaven, God has a book of the Old Testament and a book of the New Testament. And he has the book of the acts that you have performed. And another book of all the words that you have spoken. And a third book of all the thoughts that you have thought. In fact, when we come to the book of Revelation in the 20th chapter in the 12th verse, we read that as God is now about to judge the dead, small and great, and they stand before him, the books are opened, and another book is opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And God is about to judge the nations of the world, the beastly nations of the world. He's going to open the books, and he's going to read their activity. He's going to read about their blasphemy. He's going to read about their idolatry. He's going to bring Babylon and Medo-Persia, Greece and Rome before the Almighty Tribunal, and he's going to open the books and unfold for them their acts and their deeds and judge them guilty. It's no wonder that one commentator has written that despite all the various interpretations of this chapter, and there are many, the chapter is proclaiming unambiguously that the Most High is reigning in heaven. And this is in opposition to his enemies, who have considered that he is not in control. But all the time they wonder about the controlling God. He is in control just the same, for he is the sovereign God who rules and who reigns. And I ask you again to picture in your mind's eye the split screen, the turmoil on earth on the bottom half, the nations rising and falling, the beasts devouring each other, and then in that same picture, look to the top half of the screen, and the Ancient of Days is seated in the throne room of glory, and he's opening the books, and he's in control. Now, immediately, at the end of this verse, there's another shift. And in the next verse, we're back to earth again. It's almost like God says to us, all right, now you've looked at the top part of the screen long enough. I want you to take another look at the bottom part of the screen. Verses 11 and 12, in rapid-fire description, tells us that the beast is slain. And who is the beast? The beast is the Antichrist. He's risen up as a part of the fourth dynasty, and his body is consumed in the fire. And the dramatic turn of events that takes place now in the 11th verse is a picture of the sovereignty of our divine judge. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn or the Antichrist spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. The Bible says that the body of the Antichrist is destroyed. That old devilish person is going to reign supreme over the earth for 3.5 years, and then he's going to be violently destroyed by the supreme judge of all the world.
You know, something really, really wonderful about knowing how something ends, knowing how it all turns out. And right now we're in the middle of it. But because we're Christians and we believe the Word of God, we know that God has given us a blueprint for how this all turns out. And the book of Daniel is part of that blueprint. In fact, it's very specifically a part of that blueprint, telling us things we could not know if we did not study this book. And I'm so thankful that you've joined us for this study as we have opened our Bibles together to the book of Daniel and learned from this ancient prophet about things to come. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you tomorrow.
For more information on Dr. Jeremiah's series, The Handwriting on the Wall, please visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where we offer 2 free ways to help you stay connected, our monthly magazine, Turning Points, and our daily email devotional. Sign up today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, be sure to ask for your copy of David's helpful and encouraging new book, Answers to Questions About Living in the Last Days. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard Version, the New International Version, as well as in the standard or large print in the New King James, all with useful notes and articles by Dr. Jeremiah. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for all the details. Join us tomorrow as we continue The Handwriting on the Wall, here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.